following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible up to Exodus chapter 15. Still calling this God's strong hand, and title tonight on these chapters, if we get all the way through 17, I don't know that we will, but we can stop any place that we want, can't we? Yeah, we can stop anywhere that we want. But the title I gave it tonight is The Crisis After the Crossing. How many of you have found that there was a battle after you got saved? A very different kind of a battle. There were battles before, but there were battles afterwards. So I don't wish I could say this to you, though versions of this have been said to many people that come to Jesus and all your troubles and all your problems and all your battles and your sicknesses and your computer crashes, they're all behind you. They're all a thing of the past. How many of you have lived long enough as a Christian to know that that's a fairy tale? It's just not true. No question. The point or the moment of salvation, it's exhilarating. How many of you remember that moment where you called out on Jesus, and maybe it was emotional, maybe it wasn't, but wasn't there a relief to know that you made it home, that he found you, he came after you? Might be some of you here tonight. It's not that he can't catch up to you, but you haven't turned around to face your Savior because you still think that your plan is better than his plan. It's just not. Anybody want to say amen to that, just in affirmation? It's not. His plan is always better than our plan. So there's no question that the point in the moment of salvation is exhilarating. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And of course, there's a resident peace that comes from taking God's word as truth about the fact that your finished salvation has been prayed for. I mean, it has been paid for by Christ. Everything that has to be paid for you to be free has been paid by him. And to stand on that ground of the gospel and know that it has been accomplished now that you've received it. It wasn't accomplished, it wasn't finished for you until you received it. It was finished, it was paid for. But though the grace was extended, you had to, by faith, receive it. And it's a wonderful peace to know that, but even that will be tested. And yes, you're not in prison anymore, and your soul rejoices, like Mary said, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. But there were battles ahead for even her. And like the singing at the Red Sea, everybody's rejoicing. So I want to go back over a little bit of what we talked about last week. Look at this. In chapter 15, everybody is rejoicing. You'll see it in two different places. To begin with, the song that you see there in Exodus chapter 15, you see it's laid out like poetry in your Bible. And look who's singing it. Read verse 1 with me in chapter 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, they sang it, they spoke it, voices all over the place. I said this last week, we don't know where they rehearsed it, we don't know who wrote it, who contributed to that beautiful song, but they sang this song. And I would call that song like definitely a ballad length, where they look over the things that God has done, and it's just point by point, he showed up, he took care of the armies and their chariots, and he delivered us. And so they come to the end of the ballad, and then down here in verse 20 and 21, Miriam, and this is so cool. Look at Miriam in verse 20. It says, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, which is also the sister of Moses, she took the timbrel. I don't know what you picture when you read that. She took the timbrel. It's like the song has settled, and she says, I'm not done singing. Give me that tambourine. And so she grabs a tambourine, and it sounds like a charismatic Pentecostal church. And she's going to do some singing, and I see some dancing in here too. And she just says, this is like just a statement. It's almost like a victory chant, or what we would call a chorus, a victory chorus. And she says this. Let's read it out loud in verse 21. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he is thrown into the sea. Everybody stand up, okay? Just one. The last time I'll make you stand up before the end. But you got to look down, look at that, read it to yourself for just a moment, get the words right. And I want you to raise your voice, different levels, but sing it out like you're just so excited. You're looking back at the sea that is still just kind of settling down after those two walls of water came crashing together, and you're excited. You're alive, and they're not. You survived, and your pursuers are dead, and they're washing up on the sea. And Miriam just has some more singing to do. Let's just shout this out. Raise your voice, and let's do it together. How many of you are in? Raise a hand if you're in on this, okay? Lift up your voice. Here we go. Sing to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he is thrown into the sea. You can have a seat now. I just wanted you to open up your diaphragm and let that chant of victory escape. I'll tell you, wouldn't you love to hear those two songs, how they were originally sung? How they were originally sung. Nobody had to tell anybody, come on, put your heart into it. They were singing their hearts out. I would love to have heard that with everybody rejoicing. I'd love to hear it how it was originally sung with the instruments. We know there was at least that one instrument. There was a tambourine, and since there's music all over the world, there's stringed instruments everywhere. There's woodwinds in every culture, and there's a string to be strummed. There's a drum to be beaten. And I don't know, I just hear all of that. I hear harps and horns and timbrels and the tambourine and the percussion, and I see dancing, and I see miles and miles of smiles and rejoicing. 2 million smiles from the Jews as they look back and they realize what God has done. But then after that, the first crisis hits. Look down at it with me. Here in, where are we? Verse 22. It says this. So Moses. Now do it. Yeah, I'm ready. Hang on just a second. Am I supposed to read this yet? Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Okay, they're on the road. They've traveled a long ways already. They're into their second month as they're traveling through that part of the world. I want to show you this up on the screen. I know it's kind of a little bit small. Maybe you can see it on one of the screens. We don't know exactly which route they took. I was talking last week with Jeff about it. I haven't had time to read that article yet. It came in this afternoon. But there's different takes. If I put up three maps on the screen tonight of where they crossed and where the wilderness of Shur was, there would be three different opinions from three different scholars on this. But it's most likely that it was one of these two routes. As they left Goshen and they came across this way, a lot of people agree that this is the Red Sea that they crossed on this side. Those are branches of the Red Sea. And others say they came down all the way to the tip and then came across, because where the wilderness of Shur is right about where that star is. And again, that's somebody's opinion, and we don't know for sure. But they've been traveling a long time now. They're somewhere into their second month. You see that in chapter 16, verse 1. And they're on the way to the promised land. And traveling comes. How many of you have done some traveling? How many of you have done some traveling with kids? How many of you have done some traveling as a kid? You remember that? How many of you have traveled with 2 million people? Can you imagine how many times you heard what? Are we there yet? Are we almost there yet? And how many, pardon me, potty stops along the way? And how many times they're complaining about blisters, and how often did they get thirsty and hungry? So where are they exactly right now after all this travel? Well, we don't know exactly, but we know it's been a long time for them on the road. And I could give you, as I said, all those different takes on where they are, but I don't know for sure. Am I sure that that's where the wilderness of Shur is? I'm not sure at all that that's where they're really, but it's almost surely possible. It's somewhere up there on the screen. Look at this one too. I thought I had the other map there. I don't. It's not there. But it's somewhere in that picture. Somewhere in what you're looking at, what's represented on the map up there. They're out there somewhere. And God is with them. And he's not done with them. And he's just going to begin now to dig deep into their hearts. The important thing is that they escaped and the Egyptian army did not escape. So that army's behind them, but before we get through the end of chapter 17, what is there going to be? That army's behind them. Now there's another army in front of them. They haven't faced their last battle. Everybody look up here at me. And neither have you. Neither have you. You've got more battles. You got more challenges. Of every category that humans have challenges and troubles and trials and pains. You won't escape them all. But you also won't escape the love of God. It's there for you to respond to. It's there for me to respond to. So the three big crises that they're about to experience, one right after the other, begins with complaint. Look at where we started, and let's continue to read on down. So there they are out in the wilderness of Shur. We're sure they're there somewhere. 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, which means bitter, they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. Therefore the name of the place is called Bitter. And the people complained. Circle the word complained. The people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And those voices had to be coming from all over the place because they're thirsty. "What shall we drink?" They've run out of water in their versions of a canteen or a goat skin or something. And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there's all different kinds of opinions on what that was. And was it just a chemical reaction on the stuff that was in the leaves of the branches or whatever it was? But the water was made sweet. God directed him to it. He threw it in. The water was drinkable. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And so they camped there by the waters. Now, the 70 palm trees would not be enough to get 2 million people under them, but there's an oasis. You get the idea. Out in that Arabian Peninsula, there's oases. And he took them to a place, and it appears, and I don't know about you, but it looks to me like it was just down the road, just around the corner, just 150 steps past that sand dune that blocked their view. And they're like, "This is hopeless. What did you bring us out here for?" That's a good question, isn't it? Why did God bring them out there? Why did he let them run out of water? Why didn't he somehow, with like a goat poker, poke them forward and make them move faster? Why would he do that? They're going to learn two things in these trials. They're going to learn a lot about God, how good he is, and how wise he is. The fact that he knows their future better than they do. He knows their position better than they do. They're going to learn an awful lot about the character of God and the goodness of God. And they're also going to learn a lot about themselves. One of those lessons is going to be very encouraging. The other is going to be very discouraging. How many of you have ever come to the place in life where you realize you weren't as strong as you thought you were? There's a great song by Rich Mullins. "We are not as strong as we think we are." And that's discouraging, to come to the place where you realize you didn't have the strength you thought you had. And then, oh my goodness, what a crisis. You got to call upon God, which was what he was doing all the time. God brought them out into these places of need so he could show something to them about himself. That's exactly why God has you where you are right now. So he can teach you about him and teach you about you, which should make you want to depend upon him even more. Certainly makes me want to depend upon him even more. But the first complaint is water, water everywhere. What do I mean? The Red Sea, water, water everywhere. What's the rest of that? And not a drop to drink, because you can't drink the salt water. And God says, "I've got a plan for that. I can change that. I can fix that." And here's a miracle of direction. Whether it had to do, like I said, with just the properties of the leaves on whatever that tree was, and he throws it in and the water is drinkable. Certainly a lesson of God's providence as he leads them. But then they move on just a little further, and there's all the water anybody could need, a dozen wells. And they're ready, and God has provided for them, and they're alive. It's a beautiful thing to watch God teach us, isn't it? And there at Elim, there's this beautiful rest. Edom is one of those images in the Old Testament that just says, shalom, enough, refresh, find a place to just rest in the Lord. I think it's over in England. There's a retreat center called the Elim Conference Center. And it means what it says. Just come and rest and come and refresh and drink deeply and restore and just regenerate your strength as you rest in the Lord. But there's more. That was complaint number one. Here comes complaint number two. Look at chapter 16. It says, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt, that's when they came there. Been on the road 2.5 months. And then the whole congregation of the children of Israel sang and danced about the greatness of God. What's it say? What's it say? What's the word say right there? They complained. Complaint number two. What's for breakfast? And what's for lunch? And what's for dinner? And why would you bring us to a place like this? And what's for second breakfast? And what's for 11 Z's? And what's how are we going to survive out here? And so God brings them again to another tough place. Listen to this. The children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Oh, that God would have killed us there. Didn't they just say that while they were waiting on God to deal with the Egyptians? This is one of their songs. This is one of their blues songs. Just a short little blues chorus. Oh, that God would have left us in Egypt. Oh, that God would have killed us to bring us out here. Oh, that we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. They were slaves. They're saying, I'd rather be a slave eating that meat in the pot, but knowing that I'm still a slave and I've got enough for the day. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then the Lord said to Moses, you know, the complaints are filling the air, probably all over that camp. And the Lord says to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Here's a point there. I'm going to say it while I'm thinking it. See, it's not going to pile up for the whole week. There'd be enough for a weekend. We'll read that. He said, I'm going to give it to you daily to see if you'll continue just to go out and get it. Just go out and get it. Every day, get up, go out and get it. Some people that don't even have the incentive to go out and get it, even if it's being passed out. They want to lay around and have somebody else bring it to them. They say, I'm going to test you to see if you will continue to walk with me. The Lord says, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. I love the way Moses phrases that. He doesn't say your concerns. He says, God hears your complaints. He hears that you're complaining against him. He hears every whisper, every murmur, every complaint to one another, every little slander towards heaven. He hears all of that. Where's God when we need him? Which I think, by the way, I share this at every memorial service that I do, that when Mary and Martha are sitting around the fourth day of their wake for their brother Lazarus, for whom Jesus has not showed up, he didn't come running when he heard about the sickness, that this brother that he loved was sick, even unto death. He stayed where he was for two more days. The messenger took a day to get to them. And that's on the way, when the messenger left, is when Lazarus died. While he's on the road to tell Jesus that he's sick, he's wrong. He's already dead. Jesus stays two more days. That's three. Takes a day to get back there. That's four. When they get there, they say he's been in the grave for 4 days. I think under their breath, they're saying what? Thanks a lot, Jesus. Gee, thanks for jumping to our rescue. They were confused that he didn't come running. He allowed this thing to get even more desperate, and it tested them. And the girls are sitting in the house with one another, and we know what they're saying because they say it to Jesus one after the other when they run out there to see him. They said, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. They're saying, where were you when we needed you? And that's what these Israelites are saying. Where's God when we need him? Where's the water? Shouldn't we have, you know, water pots all along the way if God is good and nothing to worry about and we can see the next one while we're finishing up the last one? We should see the food stands all along the way. You know, there's a restaurant that's about to open up across the street. It's called Puesto. Puesta or Puesto. Maybe some of you know, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but do it gently, please. I think it's the word for like fast food, for like a taco stand along the road down in Mexico. They say that what they do is elevated street tacos. Puesto, and they're waiting for God to, Puesto, come on, give it to us. Fast food stands all along the way, and they're not there. He does it a different way. And he does it day after day, but he wants them to continue to rest in him and trust in him. So he says, I'm going to see whether they will obey my law or not. And on the sixth day, it's going to come. You're going to have enough for the next day. And Moses said to all the children at evening, I'm covering what I've already talked about, down to verse 7. In the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? He's saying, do you think I'm God? Do you think I can change this? We're Jews just like you. And Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat at evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he's heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud as they're looking towards the wilderness of Shur. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. What had he just promised? He promised what? Earlier, what do we call the bread from heaven? Manna. And the word means, what is that stuff? He says he's already promised the manna, but he says, you know what? I'm gonna give you something to wrap your manna around. We're gonna give you meat. Some poultry is gonna be in the air. Listen to this. He said, speak to them and tell them at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails. Now this happens again. It's not the one you think it is at this point. So it happens that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of the dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. I picture this as looking like tapioca. We had a lot of tapioca when I was a kid. I think it was the cheapest dessert that my mom could possibly scrape up. But it's something that, this is the only description we really have of it, is it is a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, read this with me, what is it? What is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Who do you think was the first to try it? To pick it up off the ground and throw it. Probably gave it to a toddler. I think they probably gave it to a kid. Mikey will eat anything. So this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. An omer for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. And then the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack, and every man had gathered according to his own need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, in other words, they ignored him, and they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So they had to get out there. They had to get it. And I don't know what it was. I don't know what it tasted like, but it was nourishing. And it was there every day. For how long? How many? 40 years. Until they moved into the promised land. It was there every single day. And don't try to hoard it, because it's going to stink up your tent. It's going to stink up your house, which was your tent. Don't gather more than you need. It's useless to gather more than you need. Take what you want. And it's interesting, said, some took less. So they may be looking at it thinking, honey, I don't know if I'm going to like this stuff. Let's not take more than just a taste of it. Some took more, some took less. And those who took too much, they watched it go rotten. They watched it get rancid in front of them. But God pulling off a miracle that would last for 40 years. There's no other story, no other record of something like this happening just, well, it happened in that region all the time. No, it happened with the Jews. It happened while they were marching through, while they were making their way through. Now, they could have gotten home a whole lot sooner than they did. But God provides for them day in and day out, day after day after day, as they're making their way home. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has promised. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath. To the Lord, bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. And so they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So every day, if you take too much, it's getting nasty, except on the weekend. And you gather up enough for 2 days, and you're expecting, okay, there's no way, honey, it's going to stink. You know it's going to stink. If we take too much, it's just going to rot. And yet they obeyed. I'm sure there was a little bit of tussle in some households over that. But the wise one said, let's just obey God. He said it's going to make it through 2 days. It's going to make it through 2 days. How long did that happen? 40 years. There was a weekend miracle every single weekend. And what day did they not gather? Everybody say it. Sabbath. What were they supposed to do on the Sabbath? Rest. I'm so glad that's all you said, because that's all God said. He said, on your Sabbath, on your Shabbat, stop working. Lay aside your tools. Don't even make your animals work. Now, he's going to get to the law of the Sabbath in chapter 20. But they knew what to do on that last day, or on the seventh day. They knew what to do. It was just stop working. That's all the commandment God gave them. Shabbat, Sabbath, was not a go-to-meeting day. It was a stop-working day. What would they do when they weren't working? Well, they'd probably gather with people of like mind, with their families, and they'd watch the kids and the grandkids play. And they certainly talk about what God was doing in their midst. There's something beautiful about a day of rest that I know so little about, personally. Do I have any brothers or sisters who are the same as me? How hard it is to really take a day and rest. Because there's always stuff to do on that day, isn't there? We have worked ourselves into corners, unhealthy corners. And I'm talking about myself too. To ignore the day of rest, to ignore the Sabbath, you hurt yourself. Pastor Chase, who opened up tonight, we had a good talk a few weeks ago. And it was a great conversation. And I confess that I'm not a good Sabbather. I'm not a good rester. I can fill up the day with all kinds of work. And I'm not good at taking a real rest day. And he loaned me a book on rest, on having a, I can't even remember the title of it yet, because I haven't rested long enough to read the book. But I'm determined to get to it. I keep it on the top of my stack, and my stacks continue to grow, but I keep putting it up on the top with the hope that I'll get to it and learn that rhythm that has meant so much to he and his family, that rest and that family time. It's just such a wise thing to do. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? God worked for 6 days, and then he rested. Not because he was tired, but because he was done. He rested. And then we don't know how long it was before, and I've said this, I think, recently, how long it was before God had to go back to work because of the sin in the garden. And God began to set up. He began to work the plan of salvation. And the hardest day work that God ever did was that day on the cross when he took your sin and my sin upon himself. So they rested. And on the second, on the end of the week, there was enough. There was plenty. Verse 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day of the Sabbath, there will be none. And now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Just checking. Just thought he'd stack a little bit up in case we're moving. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Oh, circle that. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Just stay home. I know this. You can hear Dr. Fauci, can't you? Just stay home, everybody. But this is God saying, stay home. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called it its name, manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. There was some taste to it, I'm sorry. It was like wafers. That sounds okay to me, at least for a snack. But day after day after day, I guess you get used to it. And then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for generations. Anybody got a problem with this already? How's he going to keep? How's that going to not melt away or go rancid? So it'll be kept for all generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until, I know you want to put in there, till they were sick of it. It doesn't say that. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. How many of you does that solve a problem for you? I have no idea what that was. Some people, I think an ephah is something close to either a bushel or a peck, one of those. But an omer is about 1/10. It's a unit of measure. And it was about 1/10 of an ephah. So we've had one complaint. Water everywhere, not a drop to drink. We've had the second complaint. What's for breakfast? Why'd you bring us out here into all of this trouble? What's for breakfast and lunch and dinner? Well, there's bread and there's quail and there's home delivery for it too. It's Uber Eats, early Uber Eats. It's coming to you. And you don't even have to leave a tip for it. But then there's another problem. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. And then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. God, you did it again. You brought me face into another crisis. Crisis number 3. It was water, then it was food, and then it was water. What is he doing? He's providing all their essentials. And yes, and he's going to do it again. And by the way, as I read this, you're going to be waiting for Moses to take out his staff and hit the what? He's not going to do it here. That's way later. It's going to happen later in their journey. But there had to be some deja vu as these things happened, because they would happen again. It says, the congregation of Israel, they set out and they camp, but there's no water for the people. Verse 2, therefore the people contended with Moses. Now it's not just a complaint. They're in a fighting mood. Well, what would you call this? I mean, it borders on what?
Insurrection.
It borders on an insurrection. They're ready to take him down. Enough is enough. However long this was, this is contention. This is deep issues between them. And the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us? Again, it's their favorite song. Why have you brought us up here to kill us, to wipe us out, and our children and our livestock with thirst? Even the animals were parched. How much longer can we go? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do? He doesn't just say, what shall I do? Read it with me. What shall I do with these people? It's not just this problem. And Moses is going to have, here's the leadership issue. Moses is going to have issues with these people, with the people of Israel, all through this journey. And it's going to get him into trouble. Here's a caution for all that are called the leadership. Watch your heart towards the people that you get to serve, the people that you get to lead. Watch your heart. Watch the way you talk to them. Be careful of the way you handle them as they're trying to deal with this like you're trying to deal with it. But something is so incredibly important. Watch how you speak to them. If you've been around here for a while, you've heard me say this before. How many of you know this song? Lord bless you and keep you. Sing with me. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Numbers chapter 6. And let me tell you how that is presented to Moses. God speaks to Moses one day and he says, Moses, I want you to tell Aaron, who was his spokesperson, and not his speechwriter, but his spokesperson, and his sons, that when they speak to my people, that they say this. Now, by the time Moses says that in Numbers, there were days when Moses had it up to here with the complaints of the people. And he was ready to say, I am through with you people, you stubborn, stiff-necked people. And God said, don't you talk to my people like that. I used to see a guy on television. Some of you might have seen him too. Sometimes with a jungle helmet on, sometimes with a cowboy hat on, usually with a big cigar, and sometimes riding horses back and forth. And then he loved to scream at the people of God as he was begging for their money. I was watching him one night thinking, this is unbelievable, yelling at people, saying, I don't want less than $100 tonight. He said, don't send me your tips. Whew. And he was just heated and he was obviously angry. And then at one point he gets up from the chair and the camera is focused on an empty chair for, I don't know, 5 or 7 minutes. The amazing thing is I sat there and watched it for 5 to 7 minutes, an empty chair. I just wanted to see what's happening next. He stormed out of the room. He came back in eventually, and he sat down and he said, you know, it costs you more than $100 to get cremated. He said, that means some of you people ain't worth burning. Now get on the phone, he would say, louder than that. God said, don't you dare talk to my people like that. He said, when you speak to my people, I want them to have this message from me, that I love them, that I'm here to what? To bless them and keep them, make my face to shine upon them and to be gracious to them. But Lord, they're so obstinate. And I'm not done yet, Moses. And to give them peace. I want to do that. I want to turn my face towards them and give them peace. Why? Because he loved them. And he loved Moses. And he loved Aaron. But in leadership, you need to remember they're not your people. You're not my people. You're my people. I'm your people. We're family. But I don't own you. I just have the privilege of being one of the voices that speaks into this congregation and that prayerfully leads us as a congregation this way, that way, as God speaks to us. And so I think Moses is learning an awful lot about what it means to be a leader and how to deal with the contention. It says the people thirsted for water there in verse 3, and the people complain, "Why is it you brought us out here?" Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I mean, those two words mean literally tempted and contention. And you recognize that. Now, he hits the rock once, but he doesn't hit it how many times? In anger. He doesn't hit it the second time. That's going to happen, like I said, later on. But the issue here is water again. I'll tell you, many lessons in life are repeated, aren't they? How many of you have had to learn to trust the Lord over and over and over again? We heard an amazing testimony today in our staff meeting from Dwight, who has taken over the ministry of missions here. And about all through his, I don't know if Dwight is here or not, I'm telling his story, but just all the way through a crisis in their life, God asking them, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" And God will take us back to that same drought over and over again to say two things: trust me and watch this. And watch this. And God will, I believe God will always prove himself. We are forgetful. We are stubborn at times. We say, "Yeah, well, I know God did it then, but that was then and this is now. And I need him now and I need help now. And he isn't showing up on my timetable." It's like an infant that thinks you're starving them because you haven't brought the strained carrots. Why, parents, do you give strained carrots to kids? That's such nasty stuff, and celery. But they seem to love it. You know, they get accustomed to it. But they're just crying their eyes out because they think they're going to starve me now. But all of this is recorded here so we can learn that we haven't faced our last trial and we haven't faced our last challenge. That there's more coming, but God is going to be, fill in the blanks. What would you put in the blanks? God is going to be faithful. God is going to be constant. God's going to be good. God's going to be loving. God's going to be powerful for you. And so I love this phrase, lean into him. And say, "Lord, I don't understand you, but I trust you. Even today, I trust you." And the call, and we're going to stop there. We're not going to get to the end of chapter 17. We'll pick it up there because their next trial is coming as well. There was water, and then there was food, and then there was water, and the next one is going to be their first war, a battle. The enemies that were behind them that were defeated, don't have to worry about the Egyptians now. He said, you won't see them ever again, but there's Amalekites in front of them. We're going to take time to define what those people were. But the point of all of this, and you're going to see it for 40 years, they're on the move. And they're going to continue to be on the move for these 40 years. And what do you think God wants you and I to do? Just keep what? Keep moving. Keep trusting him. Keep taking steps forward. I went out walking this morning. I've been out walking a lot. But I've slowed down in July when I had that little trip to the emergency room and they liked me so much they kept me overnight. They just wanted to get to know me. And they got to know me with poking me over and over and drawing blood and all that stuff. But they told me to back off on the cardio because of a heart issue for a while. And I did. For like 6 months, I backed off of the cardio. And I realized, you know, I backed off the cardio and I'm starting to fill up my shirts, you know. And it's, gosh, thanks for the reminder there, Daniel. But when I got dressed up to do their wedding and I grabbed a coat out of my closet so I could, you know, look, you know, presentable. I had the suit pants on. Those were a little bit tight and I didn't think to put the coat on before I brought it. And there was no way I could button that thing. It was embarrassing. But so anyway, you don't need to know all that. But now you do. Images you can't get out of your mind. But I went down to Sunset this morning. I decided I'm going to walk. It's time for me to get my RPMs back up. It's time to start walking fast in the morning and then taking some slow time as well to stroll with the Lord and read the Word. And so this was funny. I got about 15 minutes into walking the whole stretch of Sunset Beach, just back and forth one time, a loop in there, and I thought that was a good start for this. And 10 minutes in, this message pops up on my phone. I've never seen it on my phone. I've had this phone about 4 months, I think, but it's never come up. And here's what it said. It said, "It looks like you're working out." That's kind of nice to know I'm being tracked, isn't it? The point is, for 4 months, I haven't moved that fast. And I said, "It looks like you're working out. Would you like to record this?" And so I found a way. I didn't even know how to record it, but I tapped the button that said record it. And it was just kind of nice to know that I'm back in a rhythm. Here's the point with the silly illustration. You got to keep moving. If you don't keep moving, you're going to stagnate. Move when God says move. And as we saw tonight, rest when God says rest. He'll have more to say about that. But rest when he says rest and move when he says move. And keep him always right there at the forefront of your life. Don't get tired of following him. Don't get tired, by the way, of learning the same lessons over and over and over again. This is not trigonometry. This is simple math. This is simple addition and subtraction. The Christian life is really about simple addition and simple subtraction. The subtraction is the repentance part, and the addition is the word part and the trusting part. And just keep working with him. I want to sing this song with you before the band comes back up and they lead us. This one came to mind while I was sitting over there tonight. And we've sung it here before. Let me sing through it once for you and then join me. I know some of you know this. I think it's just something that throughout this whole story of Israel and God, you know, bringing them through the crossing, they've crossed out of darkness into light, out of slavery into freedom. And yet they're going to face crisis after crisis after crisis, the plural of which is crises. And so are we. And I have to keep my eyes on him. Amen? I have to keep looking to him if I want to end strong and keep the temptations, run from them, flee from the things you know you need to run from and run to the one you know you need to run to. This is the song. To keep your lovely face ever before my eyes, this is my prayer. Make it my strong desire that in my secret heart no other love competes, no rival throne survives, and I serve only you. Let's sing that together. To keep your lovely face ever before my eyes, ever before my eyes, this is my prayer, make it my strong desire. This is my prayer. Make it my strong desire that in my secret heart no other love competes, that in my secret heart no other love competes, no rival throne survives. No rival throne, sir, and I serve only you. And I serve only you. Let's stand together and sing that again. To keep your lovely face ever before my eyes, this is my prayer. Make it my strong desire that in my secret heart no other love competes, no rival throne, no rival throne survives, and I serve only you. Father, we see ourselves so often in the people of Israel, where we wonder if maybe I'll just go back. Maybe I'll just go back to Egypt. It was better to be a slave where I had food than the hardship that I'm walking through. Father, forgive us for those thoughts, that we would ever want to go back into that bondage that just crushed us, Lord, and robbed us and just left us famished and wasted, Lord, and confused. God, I thank you that you're faithful. I thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us while we're grumbling and while we're wandering. But Lord, may, as we just sang, Lord, may we keep your lovely face ever before our eyes, Lord. May there be no rival thrones in our lives. May we serve you with loyalty, Father God, with gladness too. Oh God, thank you. And Lord, I pray for the leaders here at Refuge in every different category, Father. And would you raise up more leaders, more big brothers, more sisters, more disciplers, more mentors, Father, more coaches to help people walk through these things, to speak your truth to them, Father. I pray for us as leaders, Lord God, that we would lead with truth and honesty and gentleness and purity, Father God, and faithfulness, and both sympathy and empathy, Father, with love and compassion, concern for your people. Would you tighten our ranks, Father God, please, and strengthen us as a family, Lord, that we would not just be a weekly show, Lord, that we wouldn't just be a weekly or twice a week event, but we would really be a family, a community that watches each other's backs and moves closer and closer to you together. God, I pray for those tonight that need to get saved. They maybe came here in here and they're not saved, Lord, but they need to trust you and give their lives to you and place the whole weight of their lives in your hands. Lord, hear their prayers tonight, Lord, as they cry out for mercy and forgiveness and for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I want to shout amen to that song. How humble your love, the humility of God, that Christ would stoop this low to come to this broken place that we've ruined and love us like he does. Oh, how good he is. Well, if you need prayer tonight, I'm going to encourage you, first of all, maybe just turn to the brother or sister you came in here with and say, can we pray? This is what I'm going through. And bear one another's burdens, the Bible says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But if you need prayer, do that with one another. And if you need more prayer, you want to grab a pastor. There's pastors around. I think most of my guests are out in the foyer somewhere. I don't see them in here. There's Pastor Allen's back there. But we'd love to pray with him. And Pastor Jonathan's back there as well. So let's go walk this out. Amen. And learn more about him and more about ourselves, which will make us want to know more about him. So grace and peace to you. God bless you. See you this weekend.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.